Last week, I had some people come to me and say, hey, my wife liked what you said. Well, she's going to love this week then. But we started talking about what the scriptures say in Colossians and Ephesians about relationships and primarily marriage. And we're going to dig the rest of the way into that today, I think. The real issue is, and I've had a number of people ask me, how do you, when you talk about marriage, how do you do it? And I say, well, I preach through a book that has it in there. It could be 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3 and 4. There are other places, but I don't normally single those things out. I usually get to them as they are in the passages of Scripture. And so we'll do that. There are some other issues that are mentioned in the passage, in some passages of Scripture too. So I don't really plan oftentimes on doing that. I do it as the Scriptures are written, because Paul doesn't sit down and say, hey, I'm going to give you a four-week thing on marriage. He doesn't do that. His stuff always takes 4 weeks, but you understand what I'm saying? So that's how we do this. So I'm going to dive back in just a little bit of review. We're going to start with Colossians chapter 3, actually verse 17. Then verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That kind of covers it, doesn't it? So whatever you do, it needs to be as unto the Lord, which means he has governance. He has lordship over those things. Then it says in the very next verse, wives, be subject to your husbands. The same word for submission. We'll talk a little more about that. As it's fitting to the Lord, husbands, love your wives and don't become bitter against them. We're going to spend some time on that. That's not one you hear talked about very often. Usually, it's the verse that says, live in an understanding way. We're going to get to that one, too. But how understanding you are, if you're bitter, it ain't coming out good. Bad English, good theology. Husbands, love your wives, and don't become bitter against them. Well, that probably means you didn't start out bitter. You started out better. Right? And then it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not antagonize your children so they will not become discouraged. And so this is a heavy touch for men because they can't be embittered against their wives and they're not supposed to antagonize their kids. And I was doing this in a small group one time and a guy said, well, then what do we do? I didn't have the immediate answer, but I did laugh pretty hard. So the idea is it's a disposition of heart he's after. This is a disposition of heart that you're not embittered against your wife, and I could say it flip-flops too, but also you're not antagonizing your kids. Because sometimes if you have a, you wouldn't do this. I'm talking about people that you would read about in books, that they might have an unacceptable discourse with their wife, which we would call an argument, and then they take it out on the kids because they got to be mad at somebody, you know. Now, or work the other way, kids drive mom crazy and dad comes home and she said, they're driving me crazy. And there's a discourse there that's not happy. So they feed each other. And if one is good, the chances are the other one will be better too. So that's what Paul says in Colossians 3 and chapter 5 of Ephesians, he says it this way. This is, again, we looked a little bit at this last week, but not everybody was here, and it's been a week. A lot of stuff has happened in the last week. Therefore, do not be foolish. That's probably all he really needs to say. And what the world needs now is don't be foolish. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So this whole next paragraph is about the will of the Lord. And because we're good third wave charismatic people, we say this is about being filled with the Spirit, but it's about the whole thought, okay? So don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. If I don't understand the will of the Lord, I'm bound to act foolishly. Pretty simple. Don't get drunk with wine or whiskey or Budweiser. The idea is don't lose control. Do not get drunk with wine. That's excess, debauchery. but be filled with the Spirit. And he really is saying, allow the Holy Spirit to come into you, to fill you, to empower you, transform you, and you'll act different than you did. I saw Dean Martin say something once. Why I did, I don't know, but I did. And he had what looked like a drink in his hand. And he said, I really feel sorry for people who don't drink. And it was kind of a hush over the place, you know, and he goes, because when you get up, that's as good as you're going to feel all day. And then he shook the ice, and I thought, I get it. Well, the same thing is true. I would feel really bad for people who don't have a living relationship with the Spirit of God, because that's as good as they're going to feel all day, maybe for the rest of their life. And the idea of being filled with the Spirit of God is that you're on a heaven high, if I can say that, because there's this lifting that happens. The gospel does that. There's an empowerment that happens. And he's saying, so don't be foolish. Yes, there are ways of feeling better, but the way you need to feel better is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And I used to tell the kids when I was doing youth ministry, those of you who can't sing, do this. Do it in your heart. That way I don't have to hear it. Sorry you didn't enjoy that. But always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father. And here's the end of the thought where he says, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. What we're going to read right here in verse 21 is the will of the Lord. Submit yourselves or subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. So it's always starts with two people in any relationship first submitting themselves to the Lord. And if that doesn't happen, then the roles that are spoken aren't going to work. Not supposed to. But Paul's really smart. He says, submit yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wow. I know when I got married, I wasn't a believer. But Kathy was. And she asked me if I was a Christian. She did the right thing. Are you a Christian? I said, oh God, no, I'm a Methodist. Because that's what all I knew. I really had never heard anybody that was a Christ follower called a Christian. They were Lutherans or Methodists or Catholics where I came from. And I really did not know being a Christian meant having a relationship with Jesus. I thought it meant you go to the Christian church. So I was honest. I was stupid, but I was honest. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present him to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Wow. So that's a tall order for guys and gals. So we looked at the idea of submission or subjecting, and the root word means to arrange or put in order or to establish order. Here there's a prefix that says under, sub, under, like subway, submarine. So it's under. So it means to place or arrange things under something. The word for submit or submission, we found out, and I'll just go through these very quickly, is referred to all sorts of relationships. Here we have in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is in submission to the Father. In Luke 2:51, he submitted to his parents. The Christians are in submission to Jesus in several verses that I've mentioned there. The church is in submission to Jesus. Angels are in submission to Jesus. Young men are supposed to be submitted to their elders. Submission is a part of all sorts of relational connections. So, Submission, the root word means to arrange or put in order. This adds the prefix, so it means to place or arrange under, to submit or submit voluntarily under. So submission, sub means under, mission means purpose. Submission, let both of you be submitted to the Lord, means two people under the mission of God. And that's what it is. That's the best definition I've ever come up with. Two people who are submitted to the Lord now in submission to each other, as Romans 12 would do, say, outdoing themselves, showing honor to one another. Well, that's pretty romantic. It's marriage, man. It's supposed to be ideal. It's supposed to be romantic, right? But it works in all sorts of relationship. If you're in business with someone and you're a believer, you both better be submitted to the Lord, because that's work. That's hard, because you see each other all the time and it's about money, you know, so you have better have all your values straightened out, and you both had better be submitted to the Lord if that's going to work. So two people voluntarily under the same mission working together, that's submission. Now, that's mostly review. I want to get you now to a couple of other places that we didn't get to, because I think there's a contending for relationships. We have to fight for the right to make. My apologies to Kelsey, but but it's true. I don't know why I use myself as an example, because I'm really not the best example. But it's I'm the only. Somebody asked me, "You always tell your own story." I said, "I only have lived one life." But my father was an angry man, alcoholic, very angry. And I grew up finally figuring out in my later years, you know, 17, 18, that somebody must have done something bad to him. Because anger is a secondary emotion. It comes out of pain, hurt, rejection. And somebody hurt him bad, because he hurt me bad, and my siblings and my mother, and that kind of stuff. And he was an embittered man. And I spent my whole life, up until the time I actually came to grips with the Lord, trying not to be like that. And you become like what you give attention to. So I didn't know it, but I acted happy. But when I opened my mouth, I had a whip at the end of my tongue. And it popped. I found out that my close family, sister-in-laws and that kind of stuff, called it the brown snarl, because all the brown guys had it. And I caught my little brother doing it one day on a Thanksgiving holiday, and I about killed him. I said, "You ever do this to your wife again like that? I'm going to." And I'm bigger than him, so I could do it. And then I was informed by the women in my family, two little ones and an adult, saying, "Oh, you do it all the time." And I said, "I don't either." And I said, "Okay, you think I do. I don't think I do." I told my kids, I told my wife, "Anytime you hear me do that, you have the absolute right to stop me right where I am and tell me this is what I mean. And I won't argue with you." It's a really bad mistake. Because we didn't even get to the car to go home before it happened. Now, why am I trying to say this? I think this embittered thing is a really big deal in marital difficulties, and you just don't hear it talked about that much. And so I want to point it out that it's kind of a natural human thing, but we're not supposed to be natural humans. Spirit of God lives in us. We're supposed to be involved in a transformation process that supernaturalizes a lot of what we do. Okay, so that's where I'm coming from. We good? And I want to turn around and say, some of you guys do it too, but I'm not blaming you. So, but we'll just find out that that's the case. Colossians chapter 3, I'll start with verse 9 just to kind of back this up. It says, "Don't lie to one another." And you think, well, of course you're not supposed to. This is verse 9. "Since you stripped off the old self with its evil practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. So he's saying, he's not saying don't tell untruths. He's saying don't live the way you used to live because you don't have to. You've been given a new, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've become new creations, new creatures. Moffat says new species of people. Now we have sinful human beings in which the Spirit of God lives. That's a whole new gig. That's the new covenant. That's the New Testament. And we are alive in a way we've never been alive before. Well, why don't I act like it? Well, we'll work on that. But can you accept that this is reality? We now have an option. I don't have to live the way I always lived before I got saved. I don't have to. Doesn't mean I can't, but I don't have to. I have fresh options. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All new things have become available. And I have to avail myself of what's available. So he says, don't lie to each other. This stuff can really happen. This can really work because you have been converted. You've been saved. Jesus has come to live within you. You now have an energy source, a power source, a wisdom source you didn't previously have. Right? And so the lying, he says, don't lie to each other, isn't so much in that you're telling stories, it's that you're not walking in the reality of the new creation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, you know, you guys are acting like you never got saved. You're acting like you've never been changed. That's not true. So we have to become more versed in making ourselves available to these things and these things available to us. Am I making sense? Well, what does that mean? It means you have blessing and you have favor, like we just sang, from the presence of God. It also means you have to keep saying yes, because you have to make choices, because he doesn't make robots. He made people. Robots would have been a lot easier, and they probably wouldn't have killed him. But verse 12, so as those who have been chosen by God, we talked a little bit about this last week. Well, what do you mean chosen by God? I mean God chose you. That's what I mean. Those of you who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Wow. Put on. Don't put yourself on. Don't fake it till you make it. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you must also forgive. In addition to all these things, put on love. Wow, that's a mouthful. Patience, humility, forgiveness, love. Why would he say that? Because it's hanging in your closet. I don't know a better way of saying it. He has said, take off the old stuff. Throw away the old stuff. Turn your back on the old stuff. Cover yourself with what he's provided. This love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. Fruit of the Spirit. He's there. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of your ingenuity. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Cooperate with him. He'll grow that stuff up in you. People will taste and see that the Lord is good. Because there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control through the Spirit coming out of you because he placed it in you. In addition to all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity or harmony. Let which you were indeed called in one body rule your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wow. So all of those things become available. So there's a spiritual armor you have. There's a capacity for fruitfulness that you have that you didn't use to have. So he says, don't lie to each other. Don't lie to yourself. Recognize these things are available to you in the Lord. All the promises of God are yes in him, and they're hidden for us in him, not hidden from us in him. So where do we find them? In him. And he wants us to tell the truth, live a truthful life. You know what? I'm not perfect, but I've been redeemed. Bible says, I got the favor of the Lord on me. I may not act like it all the time, but I need to know that's what he says. I need to know that I can walk in the light even as he is in the light, and we can have fellowship with one another, and the blood that is going to cleanse us, we can be free from sin. Right? Now, that's right in there, the same place where it says, and when you do sin, John 1:9, confess it, say you did it. He'll cleanse you, forgive you, and you can continue the path. So it's not like you're never going to mess up. Yea, verily, I say unto you, thou shalt mess up. Right? And you don't even have to try. It just comes naturally. That's part of the problem. But supernaturally, see, everything we've done before we get saved comes from the fact that we were born. Right? I don't know very many prenatal sins that need to be forgiven. But once you're born again, you have another choice. And I don't have to live this life that's what came from DNA and my parents and, you know, all of that stuff. That's still there, but the old person of sin, the man of sin, I was born in this way, he kills that. I have died, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:1. So, right? So now I have a choice to start walking this thing out, recognizing, oh, I like some stuff I didn't used to like. Now, I still like some stuff I used to like. But I told someone this morning, how you doing? I said, pretty good. I have everything that I need for today. But I also have some stuff I'd like to jettison today. I have the Word of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the favor of God, all these things. But I also have stupid human stuff. You know, Letterman just didn't create that, by the way. That's been happening for a long time. But as I'm redeemed continually and continuously, I can have a different kind of wisdom. I can have a different kind of insight, and I can see things better for how they really are, and it's harder to trick me than it used to be. Right? How many of you know the Lord's out for your success? He wants you. He promised Jesus. He says, all things are going to work together for good for those who love God. Right? And are called according to his purpose, and that purpose is that Spirit of God's in each person to conform us to the image of his Son. Right. So he could be the firstborn of many brothers. Amen. Right? The likeness, the perfection, the fullness, the completeness that's in Jesus, the Holy Spirit's in us to bring those things into our possession. Isn't that good? Yeah. That should delight your spouse, that's what he's doing in you. I know when I first got saved, I didn't know anything. I cussed like a sailor. I don't know how sailors cuss, by the way, but however they do, I did it. I don't know if that's really meaningful, but it's like, I don't know how to say it, but things just fell off of me. They just fell off of me. I wasn't smart enough to know to get rid of that stuff, but I put my nose in the book, and I prayed. And people were praying for me, and wow, stuff happened. I mean, like, all of a sudden, I ended up pastoring the people that prayed me into the kingdom. How did that happen? Well, these people didn't have much taste, probably, was part of it. But the deal was, that he was doing what we're talking about here. He threw away the old clothes, putting on the new clothes. And I just said, okay, I don't know how to do this. I don't even know if I want to do this. But I think you want me to do this. And I think I want to. I'll never forget the day that after not having done what I should have done, he took me to John 14.
Go to John 14.
Didn't happen that way, but somehow I ended up in John 14, and he showed me that love and obey are the same thing. And I just went, I hate obeying, but I like loving, and I like being loved. And I said, I get it now. I mean, it's just like lights came on, and the challenge didn't go away. But the capacity to conform to the challenge came. And it was a whole lot easier. Because I couldn't believe it. Sorry, a bunch of you, but when we got married, my wife could do anything. You know, I had a bad finger from football. I couldn't type. Couldn't fret a guitar anymore. Wouldn't work. Wasn't ever good at it anyway, but you know, she could sew, do a bunch of stuff. And I said, great, I'll never have to do anything. When I was a little kid, I always had to take out the trash. And my mother made sure. It's nine people in the family, so there was a lot of trash. Garbage and trash. Separate them. You could burn one in the alley, which was great, but the other stuff you had to put in. Anyway. And I said, boy, I get out of here. I'm not ever doing this. So Kathy tells me, there's just one thing. If you could do it, really, it would really prove to me that you love me. I said, I'm your boy. She says, would you take out the trash? And I said, have we got any? I did. I thought, that's it? I got to take out the trash? And that's saying I love you? What a deal! I mean, that's not flowers or candy. Didn't cost anything. And see, the Lord's that way. He has things that prove to him that we love him that don't cost us anything. You don't have to buy your way in. You don't have to earn your way in. He just says, do this. Say yes. And that's like saying you love me. This happens in marriages too. Isn't this cool? So it's really challenging. And at the same time, it's like, hey, be who I'm calling you to be. Be who I've recreated you to be. Don't just try hard. Walk in the light. Get better. You know, if you're trying real hard and you don't get any better, guess what? You don't get any better. You just get frustrated because you tried so hard and it didn't work. Right? So he says, tell the truth. Don't fool each other. Put on the new self. Recognize that it's all about Jesus. Living like we are chosen of God. That was really hard for me. I don't know about you, but do you wake up on Tuesday saying, I've been chosen by God? No. So, I mean, get up on Tuesday and it's like, yeah, man, the Royals lost again. Versus, you know, something like that. But the reality is, you've been chosen by God. That's how you got here. He chose you before you chose him. He loved you before you loved him. Right? And so, you can get up and say, well, Lord, I don't know where I've been, and I don't know what I thought the last 6 weeks, but I'm telling you today, I think you want me to know that you chose me. And if you chose me, you have purpose, because you see it all in from the beginning. And so, could you squeeze me into that? Could you fit me into that purpose? That's a big deal. If that becomes kind of a conscious thing, and we're conscious of the fact that we've been chosen by God, we become like that which we've given attention to. Right? How am I doing? So, is this impossible? Of course! Apart from God, it's impossible. That really gave me encouragement when I found that out. Well, it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to be able to do it on your own. It's supposed to be do it dependence on him. I'm going, oh, that's cool. So, he has a dictionary, I think, but impossible is not in it. No, he doesn't have any impossible in his dictionary. So, live like we're chosen, holy and loved. Wear a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Now, we talked about bearing with one another last week a little bit, so I won't make you bear that again. But how many of you know forgiveness is a big thing? Yeah. If you just look at the word, and I'm messing with you now, and this isn't out of any book, this is just the way I think. But look at the word, it's forgiveness. Well, why tear the word apart? It's givenness for somebody. You ever look at it like that? Givenness, that's transfer it from me to somebody else for this somebody else. And so, well, what's my part in that? The giving. Right? For forgiveness. And so we're supposed to love like Jesus loved and forgive like he forgave. That would change the world. Now, here's some tough stuff. You don't have to agree with this. Maybe better off if you did, probably. But forgiveness means that we get to choose to live with the consequences of someone else's sins against us. That's rugged, isn't it? But isn't that the case? If somebody offends me, well, let's go the other way. Let's say I offend somebody. That's probably more believable. and that person chooses to forgive me, then they're not going to hold that against me, nor are they going to treat me like the offense that I gave, but they're going to treat me like the person who hadn't forgiven them, hadn't offended them. Forgiveness means I'm willing to bear with the mistake you made, but I'm not saying you're the mistake. That's tough, isn't it? Because you don't forgive people for kind things, do you? You don't forgive people for things that they've showered you with blessing. No, it's when somebody steps on your toe and you pray for your toe to get healed. And at the same time, you realize, I'm going to have to put my foot out there again. And I'm not going to hate you. I'm not going to hate you. I may not love you for a little bit. So there really is this thing. We're saying, I'm going to deal on the inner part here. Because I had to figure this out all by my little self. But when Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin, he paid for the sin that other people commit against me, not just the ones I commit against them. So there's possibility that I could forgive someone. Now, here's the thing. You don't have to trust everybody. But you do have to love everybody. Hello? This is really true. You don't have to trust everybody. Why? Because I got 18 trips to the doctor off this toe being stepped on. I'm not going to let you do that to me anymore. But I'm not going to hate you. I'm just going to walk over here. Am I making sense? So it's really true. There's a place there where, because he says love everybody, doesn't he? Like even love your enemies. That's rugged. But I don't have to trust my enemy. And I don't necessarily have to bless them financially. I don't have to partner with them, but I do have to hold them in regard that they're a person that God has created. And if they're a Christian, they're a person that has the Spirit of God in them. And I have to respect that, and I will. But forgiveness means I will not identify that person as the person who can only hurt me. Doesn't mean they didn't. But that's not necessarily who they are. It certainly is something that they've done. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Which means we do what Jesus did. Jesus forgave us. He took all of the things that the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil had against us, nailed it to the cross. So we have to take the certificate of debt that we feel that person owes us and nail it to the cross. Wow. Well, talk is cheap. Yeah, but forgiveness isn't. But it says, do it like he did, which means he's going to have to give you the power to be able to do it. Forgiveness means I forfeit my right to revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Anytime you're revengeful, you're stealing something from him that doesn't belong to you, and you won't do it the way he does it. And it'll end up costing you, not the other person. And a still came across the crowd. This is hard stuff, but it's really real. If we can live like this together, there's nothing we can't tackle. Right? And I know there are people who have lived 25 years to get revenge on a certain person or family. And it's like, that's all they think about. That's what they've become like. They're very vengeful people. And they think everybody's against them now because that person was against them now. Because that's what they think. That's the set of glasses, the lenses that they look at the world through. That's horrible, isn't it? Can you imagine a relationship, being in a relationship with that person? No, because everything's going to point towards, I'm going to get them back. Or everybody else is out for me, so I'm not going to trust anybody. I could go on and on. But this idea of forfeiting the right to gain revenge. Which means we choose to do good and not evil. Right? They cut off John the Baptist's head, and they come and tell Jesus about it. And number one, it's his cousin. And he said, this is the greatest human being so far up to this time. John the Baptist had the best way of communicating with Jesus, anybody on earth, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And they killed him. They cut his head off. So what did Jesus do? My sword cuts both ways. I'm going to make you suckers pay for this. No, he went out and healed the multitudes. Good triumphs over evil. That's what he did. That, to me, is one of the coolest stories in the Bible. Now, probably we don't have people we know whose heads have been cut off. But people who've had this happen to their life or their life goal or something like that and were unjustly penalized, what did Jesus do? Instead of overcoming evil with evil, he overcame evil with good. I can just kind of see him. This is me. You can't find this in the Bible. But I could see at the end of that day, he said he went out and healed the multitudes. So when the 10,000th person got saved and healed, I can imagine him going, let's see, kingdom 10,000, world, the flesh, and the devil won. We win. And, put that gun away smoking. So overcoming evil with good is a really cool way of bringing balance, establishing righteousness and justice. That has to be an important part of what we do. And then he says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Weiss says it this way, upon all these divine and self-sacrificial things, put on love, which is a binding factor of completeness. It's like, it's the bow on the box that helps all the other stuff stay together. And so, if love is present, there's a chance for all the other stuff to work. And I don't know. I guess you guys just get off over here. I need to go over here. It's like, the sun only shines over here and they're getting a tan and you guys are all in the shade. Love means, this is so hard. Love means I think more about you than I do about me. Wow. Because all our life, we've been take care of number one, right? Isn't that what we're born into? Is that kind of a world? And, self-preservation is a pretty strong initiative in our lives. But love means I'm counting you worthy, valuable, honorable enough for you to go first, for me to think more of what happens to you than what happens to me. Now, I wish I did that all the time. I wish I always made that choice. But you know what? It's in the cards that you're dealt. There's always a chance to play the right card, always. Because it's what he gives us. The love of God has been poured apart in our inner man. We're filled with the love of God. And we can choose to act like it. And we can choose not to. Right? So it's not just flip the coin. If God is being loving today, oh yeah, good, Sunday, he's loving on Sundays, I can do that. But that's what love really comes down to. Didn't Jesus do it that way? Because he said, you need to forgive like he forgives, and you need to love like he loves. I thought, well, he's perfect. Yeah, and he's perfectly in you. Holy humanity, Batman. Dealing with that and allowing him to change, renew our minds, change the way that we think and how we value. So he says, walk in love. I'm going, come on. Can't you be more practical than that? Well, that's the most practical thing there is. Walking is just this thing we all do every day, right? It's one of those things that we wake up and we don't even think about it. I inhale and I exhale. I don't have to tell myself to do that. I just do that. That's how Jesus loved. He is love. He didn't have to tell himself to be loving. He just was. Well, how is he in us? Same way. Same way? I'm going to wait till you agree with me. See, same way. So when he says that we're supposed to love and obey, you can take either portal. You can do the obedience thing. You can do the love thing. I think the love gratitude path is the one I take. But the way we do that in a relationship is to say, oh, I made a promise. I've evaluated things. And one thing about it, guys, and I can't speak for women, and they're all very happy that I can't. But a man who loves God always marries up. Right? I mean, you saying your wife's better than you are? Are you kidding? You know me, you know her. What do you think? But the deal is here, you think this way. I love the love the way Gary Smalley did it. He was trying to teach a football player who just had all the money, and the guy was ripped, looked like $1 million, and his wife was a model, and she looked gorgeous, and they were about to split. And he just said, you don't know how to honor that girl. What do you mean? I bought her a Cadillac. I did, you know. He said, no. He says, you need to walk in the room and see spotlights on a priceless Stradivarius violin. And you look at that. There's no telling how much that's worth. He said, that's how you need to see her. And you, if you will transfer worth and value when she's there with a rolling pin in her hand and remembered the Stradivarius, that she's that precious. It's and in that case, a little bit fragile, because this is worth millions and millions of dollars. He said, if you walk into the room and see the Stradivarius, you'll treat her the right way. Isn't that a great picture? That stuck on me. I mostly fiddle around. But anyway, do you understand this idea of value, treasure? Oh, so I do that. That's harder for me to be embittered now. It's harder for me to be a bitter person when I'm seeing the value, appreciating the value, recognizing the worth. Now, that may sound a little romantic to you, but I'm looking at that. That's the kind of stuff he's talking about. He says, do it like Jesus did it. Well, he's more worthy than any stinking violin, right? So what kind of value does he place on her? Or ladies, what kind of value does he place on your husband? Oh, whoa, wow. And I'm mad because he forgot to get the bread and milk on the way home. Well, probably, but you know what I mean? There's more valuable things. He says, walk in love. Let that be the bow on the box so it doesn't get forgotten. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 18 real quick. Take heart, I'm just about done. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength. Okay, this is a men's meeting thing. Josh did a great job yesterday, so I didn't come in and say this, but I would have liked to come in and pray this over all the guys yesterday. The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, sets me on high places. He trains my hand for battle. Any of you ever had to fight for your marriage? He trains my hand for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. If you've ever strung a bow, only one I ever did, I had a wood one I did once. That was pretty hard. Fiberglass was kind of, bronze, no way. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. Tough enough, bad enough dog to be pumping iron big time, could string a bow of bronze. But what makes me great is the fact that he's been able to be gentle in my strength. It's his gentleness that makes me great. And that gentleness just dissolves the embitteredness. It says, you enlarge my steps under me, my feet haven't slipped. A few other versions of that, your gentleness makes me great. It says, your discipline, your loving correction on me has made me great. Another one says, your help, your providence has made me great. Another says, you have stooped to make me great. And another says, your answers to prayer make me great. Isn't that strong? It's his gentleness that says it makes us great. And he prepares me for war. It's not that I'm going to be some wuss out here not being able to stand up or anything like that. The idea is, in the way of making me a godly man and a manly person, your emphasis that lifted me out is your gentleness. Wow. You know, it's that iron hand in the velvet glove, right? That's what he's like. And that's probably not what's modeled too much. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you and within your spirit, and it gives spirit-empowered results. And it says, wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be embittered. Never treat them harshly. Oh, when I had that harsh whip on the end of my tongue, I was saying it all the time and didn't know I was doing it, right? They knew. I mean, my daughters knew, because I told them they could tell me, and doggone if they didn't. Kathy didn't have to say anything. She just looked at me with that look, and I'm going, yeah, yeah. But I had an encounter with the Lord. One day we were having a discussion. And, well, it wasn't cussing, but it was discussion, if you know what I mean. And she told me the thing that nobody could ever tell me, that I would ever hear. She said, you're just like your dad. You've never seen me angry. She had never seen me angry. She was about to. And gosh. But I remember I raised my hands up like this. And it's like somebody kicked me. You know, a gut shot. I literally went, and ended up on the floor. And I was on the floor prophetically with my hands wrapped around her feet. She was sitting on the bed. And the Lord just spoke to me. He said, John, there's a bloodline that runs to Iowa. That's where I'm from. And a bloodline that runs to heaven. You pick. There's a father on each end. You can be like either one. You pick. And I said, I'm in. I didn't know what I was doing, but I said, oh, man. That was the beginning of the bitterness going away. And it didn't happen immediately. I didn't turn into Prince Charming. Still haven't. But something happened to me that day when I'd been praying. I'm sure she had been as well. And probably the kids had been too. But something happened to me that day where that snarl at the end of comments began to go away. And I started catching me doing it. I never heard myself do it. I grew up with it. That's all I ever heard. So it wasn't abnormal to me. But guys, I don't know if you do this. I can't even see everybody's faces from here, so I just do this. But this idea of being embittered kills the thing. The fact is, in Revelation, where is it? Chapter 8, I guess, yeah. It says that they drank water that they had embittered themselves, and it killed them. I'm telling you, bitterness kills relationship. And that, if you can allow me to say this way, this happens to everybody, but everybody has a home brew that they're stewing inside from how you grew up, stuff that happened to you, all that kind of stuff. And if you drink that stuff, it'll kill you. Mine was that embittered, violent, unappreciative, I'm the only thing worth anything type of a thing. And it was in me by DNA and by having seen it performed. And it had to get choked right out of me. That's probably as close as I was ever going to allow him to get to do it. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be embittered. Don't be harsh, bitter, or resentful. Wise says, husbands, be loving your wives with the divine love which impels you to deny yourselves for their benefit and stop being bitter and harsh to them. Thayer says, to embitter or exasperate or render angry or indignant or to be embittered or irritated, to visit bitterness or to grieve someone. Wow. Have you ever thought about that? I'm going to pray for us in a second, but this bitterness thing doesn't have to be there. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. It can be more prevalent. I mean, the effects of the fruit of the Spirit, he can make those things more prevalent. You have to say yes, and then I want it. But he can make that happen. 1 Peter chapter 3, I said I was going to do it, so I'm doing it. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Like, what's that? A way I understand or a way she understands? Because we don't understand the same. Now I'm preaching to the whole crowd. Live with your wives in an understanding manner with someone as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. She doesn't pump as much iron as you do. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum it up, all of you be harmonious. Come on, isn't that wonderful? Sympathetic, loving, compassionate, and humble. I read that, and I wrote down on my notes what I wrote 30 years, 35, 40 years ago, whenever I read that the first time. And he says, live with your wife in an understanding way. And I wrote on my notebook, I don't know what to do. This is the statement of the male race. I'd be glad to. I don't know what to do. Did you? No, I mean, who got the manual? Didn't get the manual. I didn't get the automatic either, but. So, what do you do? Well, Peter has the answer. He says, do this. Live with her in an understanding way. Now, these are my comments. Understanding her. Learn about her. Learn from her. So, I'm supposed to learn from her. She's going to tell me what I'm supposed to do? Yeah, she knows. I said, well, that's crazy. And then I thought, no, that's crazy good. She does know. Women understand intimacy better than we do. Was anybody going to argue with me about that? No, women, and so they know what it means to feel loved in their heart. I don't. And so I just said, would you pay me the honor of doing things I could do that would prove to you that I love you in a way that you appreciate? You know, because candy wasn't it, flowers wasn't it. Tried that. Didn't have much money, so I couldn't try it very often. But that was okay. But it was like, never do that like on a day you're, don't do it on Valentine's Day if that's the only day you ever do it. You know, do it like on October 4th or Arbor Day or something, you know. But, and I know I've told you this before, but so I asked her, I said, I bet I spent 3 years praying, maybe more than that. And I came just tearful one day, and I said, I don't know how to tell you this. She goes, what? Like, we were broke. Did you rob a bank? I mean, you know. I said, I just don't really know how to love you right. She kind of just, oh, I've been trying to tell you that for a long time. And I said, but I mean, I really don't know. She says, I know you don't. I know how you were raised. She says, you try real hard. I said, well, thanks. And, you know, I had recipe cards out. So I wrote on recipe cards a few things. And I look at me when you talk to me. Just silly things like that were not hard, but they weren't the way I thought. And you know what? It worked. Not perfectly. Like I say, I think I maybe get a C+. But it's okay. Ladies, isn't it okay? I'm going to put you on the spot. You got to say it's okay. If you don't mean it, go home and tell them you lied. But if your husband asks you, is there something I could do? Is there a way I could present things that would be more loving to you, that would prove to you that I really care about you? And would you pay me the honor? Guys, use that word. Would you pay me the honor of give me a couple things I could do. And then write them down, for God's sakes, write them down. Because I'm talking to people, I know this. You have an argument, 15 minutes later, lady's just about settled down, maybe she'll talk about it again, and the guy doesn't remember what it was about. Right? You could have had that argument 18 years ago, and she could tell you the shirt you were wearing, what kind of gum you were chewing. Because that's their memory is tied to the event. Yours isn't. Fact is, I don't know what ours is tied to, but it's not tied to. So really, if it would be an improvement, if you're looking for an improvement to your communication, it's okay to say, babe, anything I could do, I mean, are there some practical things I could do that I don't do? And it's not because I don't care, but I want to prove to you that I love you in a way that's meaningful to you. And she may just say, asking was enough. It may be enough that you just cared to ask. But there may be some things, like dumb things like I did, like look at me when you talk to me. I mean, that's not that hard, right? So I just want to say, if you've never done that, you do that. Because there's no sense struggling for better communication when it's available right there. And then if you're really gutsy, guys, I mean like really gutsy, very secure, you can ask her, am I bitter towards you? Now, chances are, at a moment of escalated conversation, you have probably already been told that. But if not, you say, I don't want to be. So I don't want to be. Can you help me? If nothing, what can I do? Pray for me. That's good enough. Right? We okay? I've been working on the men, so I'm just going to give the ladies a little something to do. I think if you look at the numbers, relationships still aren't doing so good in our country. Live with her in an understanding way. Treat her like she's a woman. This is really cool. Speak to her God-given womanness. This adjective, in where it says treat her like a woman, has the same relationship to woman as royal does to king. So how would you treat the king? Well, everybody here thinks it's Mahomes, so you would, you know. But how would you treat royalty? Respect, honor, attention, right? Well, that's kind of the idea. Transfer that. How do you treat your woman with respect and honor like you would royalty? Not that she's royal, but she kind of is because she's the daughter of the king, right? And not only that, she's got good taste. She married you, didn't she? Honor that, right? She is your joint heir of the grace of life. Isn't that good? Wow. So pray for her. Be harmonious. Be sympathetic. Be brotherly or friendly. Be kind-hearted. Be humble in spirit. Don't be defensive. Evil speech and results. Don't let your house have an escalator. Don't let your conversations escalate. Defensive, I am the king of being defensive, okay? I proved this over and over again. That means I'm thinking about me and what you may do to me more than I'm thinking about you. When I go self-defensive, you know, phasers on, force field up, right? Cocked, ready to go. That won't win you anything. In fact, is you can't have a conversation. All you can have is a declaration of how you're right and she's wrong. Self-defense thing is really hard, especially if you grow up in a situation I grew up in, which you were always told you weren't any good and heavy-handed, you know? So, man, self-defense is like almost everything that's self-hyphenated isn't any good, you know? So if you find yourself being self-defensive, take a step back and say, wait a minute. Why don't we, I'm going to go out the door and come back in. Let's try this again. And I'll try not to do that this time. I'd done that, just that. And actually walked out the door and came back in and was neutral, which was way better than self-defense. But if that's the case, You need to work on that one. A final command, 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. It says, be on the alert. So be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Isn't that good? I don't know what your version says, but New American Standard says, act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. This is the only place in the Bible in the Greek verb form of the word man is used. So it's not like, be the man. It's, be the man. It's a verb. It's not a noun. It's not be the picture of something. It's the action attended. It's, I'm a loving man. I'm a loving man. It's a verb. Isn't that cool? What's that? That's got fire in it. When it says, be a man, that's challenging, isn't it? But be a man doing something. And that's where you go back to say, but I don't know what to do. You have to ask some questions. Ask a friend. Ask your wife. Do you have the right kind of father? Ask your dad. What do I do? I'm not doing this as good. We're not bad. It's just that this is, I don't know, this is what Jesus died for my marriage. Is that good? I'm just going to have you stay seated because I'm going to pray for us, and I got a couple things I'm going to do. But I just want you to know, I'm quitting, I've stepped off the, I'm no more verses, so we're done. I just want you to know that the Lord would, we sang that song this morning, because I'm going to pray the favor and the blessing, authority-wise, over relationships. This could be any kind of familiar relationship. It could be a job relationship. It could be a marital relationship. But you know what? We carry the power of the Spirit of God. We carry the blessing and the favor of God. We carry the light of life. And we need to be able to be bringers of that in our own situations. Now, I just want to make it clear. I'm married a long time, 53 years, long time. And so I have made every possible mistake. No question about it. But you know what? He's been really faithful to us. We've gone through all sorts of stuff, physical stuff, financial stuff, church stuff, And we're still here by the grace of God. So I just want to tell you, I believe He can enrich our relationships regardless of how good they are or regardless of how anemic they might be. This isn't the end of the thing yet. We're still growing, right? Somebody asked me the other day, you ever going to quit? I said, quit what? Doing what you do? I said, no, man, I'm finally getting to where I know something. I'm so much better than I was 20 years ago. So you guys must have really been bad off 20 years ago. No. He's doing something with us. When I say us, everybody in the family, everybody in the kingdom. And so, Lord, if you might just place your hand on your heart, I just want to say you have a heart for families. You have a heart for relationships. You have a heart for marriages. You created them all. This is all your idea. And I'm asking God that you would come and allow us to maintain an attitude of where you first loved us, and with gratitude we love you. And would you put a fresh energy of gratitude in our hearts that we could show our family members and those that we're in relationships with how valuable we think they are. Would you help us introduce honor at a new level in our relationships? Lord, would you reach in and take the whip out of the tongue and conquer bitterness and that embittered attitude, whether we're aware of it or not, but by the authority of the Word of God and God in heaven, we want to push back against that embittered thing and say, Lord, it doesn't have to be that way. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Sweet. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. That's how we live. That's how you want us to live. So, Lord, I pray for every relationship that's either watching or listening today and say, Lord, we want fresh energy to be the kind of partner in a relationship that brings joy to the house and honor to the kingdom and peace to our hearts. Now, if you'll just take maybe 15, 20 seconds and just let a little arrow prayer go up to the Lord about anything that we said today, anything that came out of the scriptures about a relationship that you want to see capitalized in yours, would you just tell him that? Lord, we thank you. We believe you've had us these 2 weeks digging into what you say about relationships because you want us to fight for them, not so much in them. And that the love of God would cover us all. The Bible says that love, forgiveness covers a multitude of sins. We pray that you'd do that and cleanse us so we can start free and clean. In Jesus' name. Amen.